continued. We're not calling the class that. We're calling it Experiencing the Holy Spirit. And the reason for that is Jesus continued. I'm not so sure we know exactly what that means. But we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit in our life. So I hope all of you can come. How cool would that be? 9 o'clock starting next Sunday. Francis Chan, I think he's the one who said, right, that the Holy Spirit is the forgotten God. That we sometimes we don't know quite what to do with the Holy Spirit. What's His role in our everyday life? The other thing, again, is thank you for the pastor appreciation. I know that Pastor Kyle and I appreciate your appreciation. And Pastor Kyle, he leaned over to me as Bob was saying, you know, let's give him a hand. And Kyle said, now we can see who's really going to applaud and who's not. Say, so now we can find out, like, you know. And I thought, Kyle, that's not the way to do this, brother. That's really, like, so shame on you for thinking that way. We're just going to love everyone, even if they were clapping or not. The other thing I wanted to say is this, I'll say it like this, is that speaking from my heart to yours, I think I've said a few things like this before. Sunday afternoon is typically one of my most challenging times in the week, Sunday afternoon. And the reason for that is because I think of all the things that I said that I wish I had not said during the sermon, or I think of all the things that just that I didn't get out quite right, or a lot of times it has to do maybe even my tone. So Sunday afternoon is a great time for me to be absolutely tormented by how the sermon went on Sunday morning. And what I want to say is this, is that as you open up the Bible, I have to make this quick, but as you open up the Bible, and as we think about what God's Word has to say to us, imperfect creatures, right, Christians, that the Bible is, honestly, it's incredibly challenging, right? If you're looking at the Word of God and you don't feel challenged, then something's wrong. But here's the thing that I struggle with, and I just want to explain this, and then we can pray. And that is this, Kyle and Janet and I, we were at an ESCA seminar this past week, and one of the ESCA guys, he used this phrase that I was like, you know what, I want to explain this to New Life Church. He talked about the difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation and conviction. And the reason why I thought that was so important is because when I'm preaching, what I'm hoping is that the Word of God will be convicting. I mean, the Bible is very convicting for me. But the thing that I never want it to be is mindlessly, uselessly condemning. For those of us who are in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. We're not under condemnation anymore. So I want to say that because I want you to know that I love you, that I care about you. I really do want to see you thriving and growing in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Some Sundays I go home, I'm like, was that convicting or was that condemning? And so, again, just so that you know that I am seeking that it would be convicting and not condemning, and that I do love you, and that the grace of Jesus Christ is very powerful, and we're not under condemnation. So I'm going to try to stay on that side of conviction, and if it ever feels like condemnation, no, that's really not my heart. That's really not my desire. Does that make sense? Okay, so I wanted to share that with you because I felt that that was important. And what I want to do now is I want to go ahead and pray for us as we get into this sermon. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity we've had this morning. God, thank you for all the people who have been involved already in bringing this worship service together and Sunday school. God, for the teachers who are teaching children, God, thank you for them. For the adults who are leading adult classes, thank you for those who are coming, partaking, being involved. God, for the worship team who is serving week after week. And God, they're doing that for you and for the church. God, thank you for this family, God. That's truly what it is, a family of brothers and sisters. And God, we pray now that as we wrap up this sermon series, that you are helping us, God, to be very clear about what the gospel is and what it is not. God, I pray right now there is one person here this morning that does not know you, that they would embrace you by faith in the name of Jesus Christ. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Children's Church, you are now dismissed. Only if you are between the ages of 3 to 5. We have some college students back. What's going on? Why are the college students back? It's very nice to see you. So, welcome back. I notice these things. So this morning we are wrapping up our sermon series, Questioning Christianity, dealing with tough questions of the faith. We're wrapping it up. Next Sunday we're going to begin a new sermon series, and I think we have a little slide up here, and it's called The Gospel in Genesis. So we are going to be going through the book of Genesis, and it's not going to be every passage in the book of Genesis, which always, you know, is a little bit challenging for me, but there's 50 chapters, so we're going to be doing kind of going through passages, expository preaching, but we're going to be going through some of the highlights that tell the story of this book. Genesis is such a critical book, is it not, to understanding what Christianity is all about. It tells us about the very beginning, where everything came from, and we know God does not have a beginning, right? He's eternal. But it tells us where everything came from. It tells us how sin and evil came into this world. And one of the really neat things that it tells us is, even in the early pages of the Gospel of Genesis, in the book of Genesis, it tells us about this coming Savior who's going to make everything right. Adam and Eve did all they could to mess things up, but the book of Genesis tells us early on about this Savior who's going to come and crush the head of this snake, of Satan. And so we're going to start that next week, and what you could be doing is, in preparation, you could be praying, and you can also be reading the book of Genesis. So this week, a great thing to do would just be to start reading the first 2-3 chapters of the book of Genesis, just to prepare us for that. So, I said this morning we're wrapping up Questioning Christianity, and the topic for this morning is this. Here's the question that we'll be asking and answering. How can you say Jesus is the only way? So we're doing this sermon series kind of thinking about questions that are going on in the culture out there that people have about Christianity. What are some of the questions that they have that would keep them from Christ? And it has been interesting, as I've been talking to you, how people who have been in the church for a very long time, you have said to me, I find these to be really interesting, because sometimes we as Christians, we are still wrestling with things and still have questions, which I think is quite normal. We want to be a church, by the way, we want to be a church where it's okay to ask questions. We don't want to be the church where we tell people, if you have questions, you just need to be quiet and you just need to trust. It's not a safe place to ask questions. This needs to be a place where we can say, I have a question about that doctrine. I have a question about that book, and I really need to talk about it. So we want to increasingly be that kind of church. If not, no one's going to ask, right? If they know that we aren't open to actually having conversations and meeting them where they're at, meeting us where we're at. So, that is the topic for us this morning. How can you say Jesus is the only way? Perhaps you have heard some of these comments, or perhaps you have said some of these comments. You may believe in God, and that's okay for you, but I don't need him, or it's not okay for me. You have your belief in God, I have my belief in God, you have your thing, your religion, but that's not for me. Or maybe you have heard or said something like this: all religions are just different paths leading to God. All religions are just different paths leading to God. And here's another one. This is really at the heart of what we'll be talking about this morning. Is some increasingly you will hear people say, that is your truth, it's not my truth. That's your truth, that's not my truth. Or how about this? As long as it's not hurting anyone else, no one has the right to tell me what I am doing is wrong. Have you heard that before? Very common. Or maybe parents, we have, this is like a, thought about it this week, maybe as parents we hear this from our kids, when our kids will say something. Have you ever heard this phrase, mom and dad? Dad's whatever. Have any parents ever had a kid say that to you? Whatever, right? And so I wonder, as a young child, are they really wrestling with what the truth is? And maybe not, maybe they just learned that from someone else, but it's almost like this sense of, it doesn't matter what's wrong or right, I'm just going to kind of do what I want. And sometimes our kids honestly do live that way. Quite honestly, sometimes I live that way. So what I want to do is, I want to begin with what I believe is one of the most important questions that we can ask, and this question is critically important for us as Christians. Critically important. And here it is. What do we say to the person who claims that absolute truth does not exist today? What do we say to the person who claims that absolute truth does not exist? And perhaps that is you here this morning. Certainly, if it's not someone here this morning, we know that there are lots of people who have this kind of question. Increasingly so. But, and this is important, and I believe that there is a shift taking place in our culture today. There always is. But I believe that there is a shift taking place, and the shift has to do with about the fact that we live in a post-truth world. We live in a post-truth culture. Did you know, listen to this, did you know that in 2016, the Oxford English Dictionary announced that post-truth is their word of the year? How many, if you knew that, raise your hand. Okay, isn't that interesting? No one knew that. In 2016, Oxford Dictionary said that post-truth is their word of the year. And so you wonder, well, what's going on? What's that all about? I was listening to a Gospel Coalition podcast this week, and I believe his name is Abdu Murray. And he recently wrote a book, and he works with Ravi Zacharias Ministry, an apologist. And he wrote a book, it has to do with how do we respond to a post-truth culture. And one of the things that really helped me is he made a distinction between where a lot of us think currently our culture is at right now. He made a distinction between postmodernism and post-truth. Does this sound exciting to you? Right? Really exciting. Like, oh, please, hope Pastor Michael goes quickly through this. But you may be thinking that postmodernism, well, please, we're not going to talk a lot about it. Post-truth. It really is important because this is the air that we breathe every single day. This is the undercurrent with all the conversations that are going on. And I want to explain that to you if you're not sure. Postmodernism really held at the core of what they believe this, that there are no objective truths. So this is the idea within postmodernism. I'm imagining thousands of books written about postmodernism. But really at the heart of it has the idea that there's no objective truths. But Abdu Murray, who goes on to secular campuses and talks to people, makes an argument for the Christian faith, his argument is that's not really where we're at anymore. We're not really a postmodern culture anymore. We're a post-truth culture. And here's how he defines it. Think about this. Our feelings and preferences are more important than truth or facts. Listen, truth is increasingly something we feel, not something objective outside of ourselves. Or to put it another way, post-truth has the idea that, okay, that maybe there even is truth out there. It's acknowledging that, but increasingly people are saying, I don't care. I don't care if there is truth out there. It doesn't matter to me. What I am governed by, what leads me and guides me, are my feelings. And so what I want you to do now is I want you to start thinking about people that you have run into where you're like, yeah, that seems to be the case. It seems to be the case where their opinion or their feelings seems to be at the very center of the universe. It's not God. It's not objective truth. It's just their opinion or their feeling. If you've wondered, how in the world have we gotten into a culture where we're so uncertain about gender? This is why. Because people aren't listening to any objective truth out there that God created man and woman. Now it's like, what do I feel? right? What do I think and what do I feel about myself? Here is the danger is man has elevated himself to being a creature, to being a creation, he has elevated himself to being God, hasn't he? He's the one who decides what truth is. And so we need to be aware that conversations that you're going to be having are not so much, is there objective truth? Now it's more a matter of people saying, I'm going to be true to myself. I alone decide what is right for me. It doesn't really matter what you say is wrong or right. I would also submit to you that this is probably even more challenging. One of the greatest things that you want, can I tell you what one of the greatest, that's weird. I'll tell you one of the greatest things that we want is we want to see other people come to know who Jesus is. Amen? That's one of the greatest things that we want, one of the greatest things that we work for, is that other people would come to know who Jesus is. If we don't understand this, we're going to have a hard time with our conversations. Because we're not going to understand where they're coming from. We're not going to understand how to even communicate to them. So let me just throw out the question to you. So how would you communicate to someone? You're in a conversation about the gospel. And you start to realize, wait, this is a post-truth conversation. This person, they're making themselves the center of the universe. Their opinion is greater than anything else. How would you begin to communicate the gospel to them? Just think about that. You really do need to consider it. That's increasingly going to be our challenge as Christians. So we have in the sermon series, we have already worked on the whole idea of subjective moral reasoning. We've already talked about the fact that the only reason you can say there is good and evil is because we know that there is a God. If there's not a God, there's no good and evil. We've already worked through a lot of those discussions. So I'm not going to go back over them this morning. But what I will say is this. You and I, and this is true for everyone, we do not create truth, we discover it. We do not create truth, you do not determine what is true. What happens is you discover it because truth is outside of yourself. Your feelings do not determine it. This is why it drives me crazy when I hear people say, and you see this on coffee mugs, you see little memes on social media all the time. You know, follow your heart. You ever see this? Have some of you said this before? You're being very shy right now. Follow your heart. Well, why? Why would we do that? Scripture says that our heart is deceitfully wicked. We're not first and foremost to follow our heart. We're first and foremost to follow what? The Word of God. And so all those little cute sayings that were like, oh, maybe that's not that big of a deal. It really is. It's indicating that our culture is shifting and we need to be aware of it. Parents, we really need to be aware of it. As I have a son who's going to be going off to college soon, they talk about, a lot of these ideas are coming from our universities, our professors are teaching such things. And so we need our students, our sons and daughters to be ready to interact with them and know that there is such a thing as truth. Okay, so here's the second. So that's just kind of setting the stage and helping us to think about it. Like, our culture is shifting a little bit. Here's the second question. What do we say to the person who claims that there are many pathways to God? What do we say to the person who claims that there are many pathways to God? And so we could say that all these questions that I'll be talking about this morning they're really coming from the same area, and that's true. What is truth? And this one is specifically, there's a lot of different pathways to God. Have you guys heard the illustration of the elephant and the blind men? Have you heard this before? Glenn, you haven't heard it? I'm shocked. Who's heard of the illustration of the blind men and the elephant? All right, some of you have. The blind man and the elephant basically is this. It's the idea that there are blind men, thus the name of the illustration. There are blind men and they are all touching different sides to one elephant, right? So there's one blind man who is touching the tail of the elephant. There's another blind man who is touching the trunk of the elephant. Another man who is touching the side or the foot. And so basically the idea is this, is that all of these men are touching the same elephant, but they're recognizing it as being something distinct, something different. And so the way the illustration works is this, is that they're fooled. They're deceived. They don't know that this is one elephant. And then the point that they make is this, is that you are deceived. That you don't know that Christianity is not the only way to God the Father. We're fooled. Because what we're doing is we're just seeing one aspect of who God is. We need the Hindus. We need to have their perspective too. We need the Buddhists. We need the Muslims. We need all these different religions so that we can really understand who God is. And not just that, but that all of these religions lead us to God. So the question is, what do you, brother and sister, what do you say to that person? Well, that's what I want to talk about. That's what I want for us for to be very clear for us. So how do we respond? We just wrapped up this morning a class on world religions. And so we were talking about all those different religions, right? This morning we were talking about Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, which we have two of their churches here in Watertown. And how do we interact with them? When they come knocking on the door, what do we say? If you were in class this morning, now you know. If you missed it, then I'm sorry. But one of the things that comes up pretty clearly in the class was this, is that this idea that all religions lead to God, it's really craziness. If you really start thinking about it, and let me just give you a real simple example. As we're thinking about Hinduism in our class, Hinduism is this teaching that there are literally millions of gods. Did you know that? I mean, hundreds of millions of God exist for the Hindu. You could pretty much pick whatever God you want to serve. Now, did you also know that within Buddhism, that Buddhism is really an atheistic faith? Did you know that? You can be a Buddhist and not really believe in God at all, because Buddhism is all about finding nirvana. It's like kind of escaping stress and the worries of this world and just finding nirvana. You can do all of that without there being a God at all. And so why am I bringing this up? I'm bringing this up because these religions in and of themselves are very clear that they cannot be reconciled. The idea that Hinduism or Buddhism, that they could be the same religion, quite honestly, is nonsense. One doesn't believe in God, one does. And another one believes in millions of gods. And so for you and I, if we are thinking clearly, when someone says to us, all religions are just leading to God, you would say, well, let's talk about that. Let's talk about how that doesn't make sense, that there is such a thing as objective truth. There are some things that are wrong, and there are some things that are right. There is the law of gravity. We're not going to deny that. There are some things that are true outside of us. You and I, we don't get to make up our mind and determine what is true. And so just kind of a cursory glance at religion, we know that this is not the truth. Not all religions lead to God. Let's move on to the third question. What do we say to the person who claims that Christianity is intolerant and judgmental? Man, this happens a lot, doesn't it? You hear this all the time. What do you say to the person who claims that Christianity is intolerant and judgmental? Perhaps one of the things that we do is we stop talking about Christianity altogether. It freaks us out. It's like, I don't want to be thought of as intolerant. I don't want to be thought of as judgmental. So we just stop talking about Christianity altogether. One of the things that this is true for us is for you and I. You and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have to be ready to be thought of as radical people. Are you ready for that? Have you embraced this? That increasingly, as our culture is changing into a post-truth culture, that the beliefs that you have in Christianity, people are going to think that you are weird. Now listen, if you are a people pleaser, if it's really important to you what your colleagues think about you, if you really want them to think highly of you, then what you are going to do is you're going to hide your Christian faith from them. Because what's going to happen is it's very insidious. Respect is going to become an idol that you are serving. I want to be respected more than I want to be thought of as an ambassador for Jesus Christ. So I never bring up the hard edges of the gospel. The gospel has hard edges. Jesus said, here's what you need to do. You need to die so that you can have life. You need to pick up your cross so that you can have eternal life. The gospel has hard edges. Are you ready to accept that? If not, then our Christian faith, it's just going to be something that's continually marginalized, pushed off to the side, because we just want people to like us. We just want to fit in. Here's the other thing I want to say is this, that we have to redefine this whole idea of tolerance. But it's not tolerant. Man, 25 years ago, Moody Bible Institute, Joseph Stoll, still remember in chapel, 25 plus years ago, he said one of the most important virtues in our society today is this idea of tolerance. And man, I would just say it's gotten even more and more true. Just be tolerant. That's what you believe. Here's what I believe. And you and I say, we say love, if love is going to guide us, we're going to say, that's not true. And we're going to push past that if we love God and if we love others. So we have to redefine tolerance. Listen, being tolerant does not mean that we believe there is not absolute truth. Being tolerant does mean that we recognize that there is absolute truth, that we will disagree with other people and we will treat them with respect and dignity. That's what tolerance means. It means I'm going to be talking to this person and we are going to flat out disagree. You guys know there are people who are increasingly embracing what we'd call liberal, progressive Christianity. There's going to be times where we just flat out disagree. It doesn't mean that I'm intolerant. It means that I'm going to stand on the Word of God, and that's what the Word of God says. But it also means that I'm going to continue to treat them with respect. I'm going to treat them with dignity because I know that God loves them every bit as much as He loves me. Here's the next question that we must ask and answer. It's a big one. Are we aware of how our heart is impacting us as we talk about truth and Jesus being the only way? Are we aware of how our heart is impacting us as we talk about truth and Jesus being the only way? I believe this very strongly, that there are many times where our hearts and our desires are having more of an impact on us than our thinking is. We might believe that we are making rational decisions about truth in this world, but we sometimes can be very unaware of how strong our heart is. How many of you are aware of the influence that your desires have had over the past week? I've said before, man, we are pleasure-seeking missiles, aren't we? Haven't you just been seeking after what it is that you enjoy? We're constantly doing that. Where are we going to find pleasure? Is it in news? Is it in a bottle? Is it in a relationship? We're constantly pursuing pleasure all the time. And so what happens is, well, how does this relate to truth is, sometimes we think we have made a decision with our mental faculties, and really what's going on, it's our desires that are making the decisions for us. Bill, now these names I just pulled out of a hat. So if you're Bill, this is not for you. If you're Jenny, this is not for you. Well, maybe, but Bill and Jenny really love each other. They are finding that it's really difficult to keep their relationship sexually pure. But they were brought up in a home that taught them that sex outside of marriage was wrong. And so what they begin to do is they let their heart and their desires change what they believe the truth is. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever begun to make those moral compromises? I want it so bad. And you begin to redefine what Scripture says. Did God really say that? Did He really mean that? Maybe that was just for that culture. Maybe that's not really for us today. And the next thing you know, you're really enlightened. But the truth of the matter is, your heart is guiding you and leading you far more than your brain is. John is not a believer. He does not say it out loud, but deep down, John likes the idea of being in control of his life and doing what he wants to do. The idea of there being a God who has revealed himself through the Bible is not appealing to John at all. What John is not aware of is that he has not honestly dealt with all the strong claims of Christianity because his heart keeps him from being truly open. Philosopher Thomas Nagel, he wrote this, quote, I appreciate his honesty, quote, I am talking about something much deeper, namely the fear of religion itself. I speak from experience, being strongly subject to this fear myself. I want atheism to be true, and I am made uneasy by the fact that some of the most intelligent and well-informed people I know are religious believers. It isn't just that I don't believe in God and naturally hope that I'm right in my belief. It's that I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that, end quote. And so perhaps, God willing, and I prayed for this, there are some people here this morning who kind of think that way. That'd be awesome. I would love that. I would love that increasingly people who think that way feel like they can come to New Life Church and talk about what they think and how they feel. Holy Spirit, make that so, right? Where they know that they can go to you and they can talk to you about these things. But what we have to be aware of is this, is that it's not only possible, it is in fact the case that our heart has such power over us that a lot of times it's kind of helping us to decide what is true and what is false, and we're not honestly looking at the claims of Christianity as we should. I don't believe we have a PowerPoint for this, so I'm just going to read this. I want to kind of back up this point with Scripture. I think it's so important. This is from John 3:19 through 21. Just listen. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And so again, we have to be aware that there is a battle going on inside of us. There is a war going on inside of us. And listen, this doesn't just apply to non-Christians. Well, those non-Christians, yeah, they need to hear this. For us as Christians, this battle is going on all the time too, right? There are things right now that you are pursuing, perhaps, that you are want, that you desire, and if you're not careful, you're willing and ready just to kind of gloss over what Scripture says because you want it so bad. I remember listening to a contemporary Christian singer talking about getting a divorce years ago, and her one part of her logic was, hey, God will forgive me. She's glossing over the fact that she didn't have a biblical justifiable reason for it. Just so what we could do is, because our desires are so strong, I'm going to take what I want. I'm going to take the fruit. Doesn't really matter what God's word has to say, because I think I am the center of the universe. I have elevated myself to the status of God. We're making a terrible mistake. Here's the last question. The last question for us. What does the Bible teach about Jesus being the only way? We haven't talked about that, have we? I've just been talking about truth and post-truth culture, talking about the Gospel of John a little bit. But what does the Bible teach about Jesus being the only way? And here's the problem that we're faced with, that we Americans, we like to change Jesus to fit into our lifestyle. You ever notice that? What we like to do is, we like to change Jesus so that the way that he looks is a lot like us. So all the idols that we have, like a life of comfort, right? We love our comfort. So the next thing we know, that we're kind of recasting or reforming Jesus to look like us. But what is, as we think about this tendency to kind of reshape Jesus into our own image and make him look like us rather than seeing him as so different. He's God himself. He's infinitely holy. And then our lives must change. But what does Jesus say when it comes to this idea of him being the only way? Let me just read for you. And I believe we have these on the screen here. John 14:6, we read this. Jesus said to him, I am the way. Listen to this. Isn't it interesting? And the truth. And the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This whole conversation about truth, what is truth? Jesus is identifying himself. I am the truth. If you want to know what the universe is all about, if you want to align your life with what the truth of the universe is all about, you just look at me. The more that you look at Jesus Christ, the more you're going to understand what the universe is all about. The more you're going to understand what truth is. How about this one from Acts 4:12? Salvation is found in no one else except Jesus, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Here's what I want to make really clear. This morning, what we need to know is this, and it's not intolerant. It's not judgmental. It's not harsh. What we need to be sure of is that there is only one way to be saved. There's only one hope in this world. There are not a lot of roads. When I hear people say, well, this religion is maybe that's pointing to God. I'm like, no, Jesus is so clear. It's only through him. What did Jesus do for you? What did Jesus do for us? Well, he came and he died on a cross that you and I, quite honestly, that we deserved. All the punishment and the judgment and the wrath that God the Father had to pour out because of our unholiness, our unrighteousness, God poured all of that out upon his Son who died on a cross in our place. And he rose again 3 days later. All we have to do is embrace him by faith. Yes, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died for me. I believe that you are the only way to God the Father. Who you are has been testified through your resurrection. We know this to be a historical fact. And so Jesus certainly is not the one who gave us these ambiguous ideas or claims that all truth leads to God the Father. Here's how I want to wrap this up for us. Two closing thoughts. We'll be done. So if you go to the doctor, and let's say that you're in critical condition, right? You're in critical condition and life is, you're not sure how much more life you have left. And you know that what you actually need is, let's say for example, you need a heart transplant. I mean, these days, it's something that they can do. It's amazing to think about it. What you certainly don't want the doctor to do is to say to you, to give you some advice, like there are a number of different things that you can do. You could just, you know, tweak your diet a little bit. You can start using these oils. Yeah. You can start doing these different things. Just change your dietary regimen. Just start doing these different things. What you would want your doctor to say is, you need a heart, you are going to die. If this doesn't happen, each and every one of us would want the doctor to be very intolerant, right? We would want him to speak the truth to us. Listen, brothers and sisters, this is what the culture needs from you and I. The culture needs you and I to say, there's only one way. We could talk about politics. We could talk about what's going on in the world. But what you most desperately need is to be saved from your sins. And that's only possible through Jesus Christ. So my question for you is this, are you ready to be thought radical? Are you ready for people in the workplace to think you're a little off? The world is desperately waiting to hear about this good news, and we can't be afraid of them thinking that we're intolerant. And with this, I'm done. And John 8:31-32. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, he said this, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what Jesus is, this is fascinating. One of the things that keeps us from Jesus is thinking we're going to miss out, right? A lot of people come to Jesus. I can't drink whenever I want. I can't sleep with whoever I want. I can't lie on my taxes. I can't treat my wife. I can't treat my kids. I can't pursue my hobbies at the expense of everyone else. I can't do all these things. Jesus is going to take all this away from me. But what Jesus in Scripture is telling us is that's not the case. We're totally blinded. It is only in Jesus, when we embrace Him, that we're really going to experience life the way that we should. You guys, you know this to be the case, don't you? Those things that you used to pursue, then at one point in time you come to find out that it's just meant to kill you. And so for us this morning, what we want to do is, I'm going to pray for us, is just be reminded of the fact that there is a truth. That we need to be bold about the truth in a culture that increasingly thinks that it's craziness or it's irrelevant. We have to stand on the Bible, on the Word of God, and proudly, boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, maybe you need someone to pray with this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and I keep praying, God, one person to be saved. God. Would you increasingly, New Life Church, would you be praying that for us? On Sunday morning, we'd see people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The people would hear the gospel like, I got to have Jesus. Would you join me in praying for that? Maybe here this morning, there's one person. God, I need this relationship. I don't want religion. Religion's just going to lead to my death. I need a relationship with Jesus. If that's you here this morning, would you just go out those double doors in just a moment? To my right, when we sing, just quietly go out those double doors. And then to your right, there's going to be prayer ministers there who would love to talk and pray with you and talk about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can do that today. You can meet the author of truth himself. Let me pray for us. The worship team will come on up here. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. God, we have to be honest and admit that your word does make us uncomfortable at times. And God, if we're really going to be honest, we'll have to admit it's because a lot of times we want things our way. We want to live life on our own terms. But God, that's really a deception, because what your word teaches us is that as we find Jesus, as we lay down all the stuff that entangles us, God, that's really where we find life. That's where joy and meaning exist. So God, I pray for everyone who is here that if they find that there are things that are keeping them from you, that they would pursue you. God, and I pray increasingly that we would be a church that we are comfortable with being thought of as weird, God, because we love you and because we are telling people about the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.